Let's turn now to 2 Kings, and we'll begin reading at chapter 15 in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 15. That's 2 Kings chapter 15 and starting in verse 1. 2 Kings 15, 1. Now here we have in 2 Kings 15, as we begin to read about some of the kings. And we're actually going to be moving through a lot of kings tonight, and we just have to be on our toes on which ones we're talking about. Remember, we're talking about two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, which is the 10 tribes, known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel, because actually after they were taken away captive by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC, we don't hear any more of them. The Jewish people that came back to the land after 70 years of captivity with the Babylonian Empire were all taken from Judah, from the southern kingdom. And so when the Jews came back, 50,000 of them under Ezra and Nehemiah, they were all from the southern kingdom. And so we've kind of lost touch historically with the 10 tribes of Israel to the north, and that's why they're known as the 10 lost tribes. Now, God knows where they are, because certainly they are around, and there are members of those tribes that are come back to Israel even today, but we just don't know who they are, and neither do they, because they can't trace their line and lineage that far back. But in the book of Revelation, it talks about how God is going to ordain 144,000 Jewish people to preach the good news during the tribulation period after the rapture of the church. And he says 12,000 from each tribe. And he names all the tribes of Israel. And so, you see, God knows where they are. Yes, he does. Certainly does. And there's some neat things that have happened with the tribe of Levi, though, that actually names like Katz and Kohen are priestly names. And over there in Israel, they actually are testing. This all came about through a Jewish man that was a specialist, a doctor sitting in a synagogue in Canada, came up with an idea to be able to trace people through DNA and through chromosomes and so forth to see what if they were related to the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi. And they have a picture on an article that we read from Jerusalem Post about how they take a Q-tip and they can scrape the cheek of one of these folks that has the name of Kohen or Katz or so forth and test and see whether they are actually related to the priestly tribe. Now this is really important because in the rebuilding of the temple, which will happen eventually according to the scriptures, they will have to find someone that's actually related to Aaron, the first high priest, in order to go forward in the biblical way to have a high priest that's actually related to the first high priest. And they have come up with the technology to be able to do that today from this doctor who was sitting in a synagogue in Canada and had an idea and began to move with it, and now they're testing to see the relationships. And they've found many all around the world that are actually related to the high priest in the tribe of Levi. I have that article if any of you are interested. I guess we'll have to run off a lot of copies now. This is my copy runner offer lady. Anyway, but it's a very interesting article. Okay, with that then, we're going to be looking at the different kings involved in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So now we go ahead, we begin reading in chapter 15 and verse 1, and it says, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, began Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. So that would be the southern kingdom, and we're going to be talking about him. Now, Amaziah, that we just read in verse 1, is also known as Uzziah, U-Z-Z-I-A-H. This is really important to know because Uzziah is a very, very important king. It was during the reign of Uzziah that actually Israel had the great earthquake that is referred to in the book of Joel. And also during the reign of Uzziah, this is the first king that was reigning when Isaiah, that wonderful dynamic prophet Isaiah came on the scene and prophesied for the Lord. And so Amaziah is actually, a shorter name for him is Uzziah. And so we want to get that straight. It's, now he's reigning now. Now in verse 2 it says 16 years old is when he began to reign. And he reigned actually 52 years in Jerusalem. So wow, what a reign of Uzziah. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The Lord gave him a long, long reign in Jerusalem, 52 years. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed burnt incense still on the high places. They just seemed stubborn about that. It wasn't God's perfect will for them to do that. He wanted to be worshipped in the place that he chose to put his name, in Jerusalem. But they would go up on the mountains and in the hills and sacrifice animals and so forth in the high places to the Lord, but in the wrong place. And so that's why that verse is there. So it wasn't a complete, full-on, 100% righteousness going on because the people continued to do that. Now, the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and he dwelt in a separate house from other people because he had leprosy. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. So while he was still alive and he had the leprosy, needed to be apart from other people, his son Jotham took over. Now, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but there came a place where pride snuck in. And the Lord actually smote Uzziah with leprosy and for a discipline from the Lord. And we get this in 2 Chronicles. And so let's take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16. And so we turn over to see what happened to Uzziah with the leprosy situation. Now 2 Chronicles 26, 16. Now he became a very strong king. 52 years of reign, he became very powerful. After many years becoming kind of self-confident in his rule over the southern kingdom of Judah. But when he was strong, it says in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You know how the Bible says that pride comes before a fall? And that's exactly what happened with Uzzah. When he was strong and he thought, wow, things are really going well, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now we know from our studies in the Old Testament, only the priests were allowed to do that. They were anointed of God, the priests, the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron, to go and burn incense before the Lord in the tabernacle and later in the temple. But you see, the king was so lifted up in his heart, he decided that he would do that. And so he did that priestly office. Now, it says here, and Azariah the priest went in after him. So he just said, you can't do this, O king, you can't do this. So he went in after him to stop him. And with him, 80 priests of the Lord. So 80 guys went in after him to stop him from doing this, that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah, the king, and said to him, it appertaineth not to you, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary. Leave this place, for you have trespassed. Neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. He was so filled with pride, instead of taking humbly the rebuke of the priests of the Lord, the 80, he was prideful about it and thought, you know, he's Mr. Head Cheese here. You know, he's the king. You know, they went through this in England. You know, you can see the movie Beckett, you know, with those famous guys, whoever they were, I forget their names now. But it talks about how the king of England, I'm over this whole thing, you know. And rulers get like that. And this is what happened to Uzziah. And he was angry. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from there. Yea, himself hastened also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him, and he knew it. The Lord had smitten him with leprosy, he knew it, and he was trying to get out of there really quick. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelt in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land, like we read back in 2 Kings. And so we see this leprosy. Now, you know, there's a lesson here I think we can take, and a lesson that our forefathers that founded our nation were mindful of. They didn't want the President of the United States or any king, like King George from England, messing with religion. And so they put a separation between church and state in the Constitution of the United States of America. And this was their intention, that no leader in a political sense could do the things and operate it within the church in a forceful way. But the church was to be allowed to worship and serve the Lord as the church saw fit. The freedom of religion, hallelujah and amen. And that's what we have today, thank God. And it is so neat for me as a pastor to feel that feeling that I can get up here behind this pulpit of wood and preach to you the things from the Bible with freedom and liberty as loud as I want, even with a microphone. And nobody's going to shoot me or arrest me for doing it. Praise be to the Lord for that. And I thank our forefathers for giving this to us. And we see, though, a lesson here with Uzziah, who tried to do that, and also with those that have in the past through the Spanish Inquisition and all the horrible things in church history when the politics got into it and the guys that rule the nation want to just force the church to do weird things. So this is a neat lesson we have in the Old Testament. Now, what's sad about this is the ACLU is trying to turn that upside down to where they want the politicians to sit on the church and tell the church what to do and get the Ten Commandments out of here, and we're taking in God We Trust off the money and those kinds of things, and call it separation of church and state, which was never the original intention of the forefathers. The forefathers were under persecution for being Christians, Puritans, over there in England under King George. And they came over here for religious freedom. And they wrote the Constitution so that no leader, political person, could come in and try to break in to the things of the Lord. This is what Uzziah did, and it shows us how important this is to God, that Uzziah, who had been a righteous man and doing right in the sight of the Lord, would actually be given leprosy, as a discipline from God for trying to break in where he didn't belong, in stopping the things of the Lord, in actually breaking into the things of God. And so it's a very important thing to the Lord, as we see it here with Uzziah. Well, let's go on back then to 2 Kings and chapter 16, and go on with that, with chapter 15, I'm sorry. And we want to go to verse 6. Now, the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And that's where we just were. We were in the book of Chronicles, enlarging upon the reason why he got the leprosy. So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria just for 6 months. A kind of a contrast between 52 years and 6 months, you know. Now, we're going back now to the northern kingdom. Now, you remember, every king that ruled in the northern kingdom was evil. After each king that we mention, no matter who he is from the northern kingdom, it always says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so Zechariah was the same, as we read in verse 9, and giving us really the reason he only lasted 6 months. And he did which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin by actually introducing calf worship in the northern kingdom. It never left the northern kingdom after Jeroboam introduced it, and all the kings after him continued in it. It was encrusted in the society. And Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him. Now we have a new dynasty now with Shalom. He wants to be the king, and the Lord allows it. He moves in, and he does Zechariah in. And this is actually a fulfillment of prophecy now, as we read here in a second. So let's read. Now Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of Acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord, which he spoke unto Jehu. Remember when Jehu went back to the calf worship, the Lord said, you know what, Jehu? You've done right in my sight, but so far, but now you're going back to the calf worship. So there's only going to be four guys that are going to be in your dynasty. Three of your sons are going to reign, and that's it. And this is the fulfillment of that prophecy as Shalom comes in and kills Zechariah. That was the fourth son of Jehu. So it says, this was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. And Shalom the son of Jabesh began to reign in the 9th and 30th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now Uzziah again is Amaziah, the 52-year reign, and in the 39th year of his reign is when Shalom started reigning in the northern kingdom. And he reigned a month. Well, this is a real good guy. Lasted one full month. And I think, well, the Lord was gracious. He put a full month in the Bible. So that sounds a little longer, you know. A full month he reigned in Samaria. And then Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. So another dynasty, really quick, moves in. And the rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Now, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, I've mentioned this to you before, in the Bible are the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And so these Chronicles of the Kings of Israel that's mentioned here, we don't have. These are lost books. So we don't have these books. So all we know about Shalom and Menahem is actually right here, and it's not much. Well, I mean, what can you do in a month? You know? Then Menahem smote Tiphath, and all that were therein, that's a town, and the coast thereof of Tirzah, because they opened not to him. They were unwilling to accept him as king, and so he came and attacked them. Therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. Oh, I hate things like that in the Bible, but the Lord is very graphic sometimes. He was just really a mean guy, this guy. Now in the 9th and 30th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Whenever we read that, just think calf worship. Those are the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. Now this is the first mention of Assyria, that great empire that was based in Nineveh on the Tigris River in Iraq, which the archaeologists have found, as I discussed with you on Sunday morning, and that Sherry and I had the privilege of actually seeing the gates of Nineveh in the Louvre in Paris this last April. And I got a picture with me standing in the gates of Nineveh. So the archaeologists have found this place, this Assyrian Empire. It's about 750 B.C., actually attacked the Northern Kingdom in 722 B.C. and took them away captive. We'll get that in the next chapter, the chapter after 16, 17. And actually tried to attack the Southern Kingdom in about 721 BC, but was turned back by the power of God, spared Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was spared at that time and actually lasted 100 more years until 586 BC, when the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, came against Judah, and then they were in captivity for 70 years as Daniel rose up as a prophet in that 70-year captivity. And so Assyria enters. Assyria is huge in the Bible. And so glad the archaeologists were able to dig it up, because the Bible skeptics for years said, where's Assyria? Where's Nineveh? The Bible's wrong. Until they dug it up. And you can go visit it in the Louvre in Paris. And so Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, and his right and his hand, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. So Menahem, the king of Israel, is now paying off the Assyrian empire. He knows that this is a huge empire. These guys are on the move. And so he's paying them off not to attack. Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even all the mighty men of wealth, and each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Again, which we don't have. And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now in the 15th year of Azariah, and this, again, this is King Uzziah, the king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 2 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the palace of the king's house with Argob and Ariah, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Now, in the 250th year, or the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 20 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You really get tired of reading this. These guys were bad news. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. Now, this was now moving away from Pul, who was the king of Assyria. Now, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, is now the king of Assyria. And he began to make conquerings. And he took Ijon and Abel-Meshekah and Jaanannoh and Kadesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee, where Jesus walked in Galilee. Actually, Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, took that area in that day. And all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. Now, in those days, what kings would do, when they conquered cities, in order to take away national feelings, they would take the people of that city and of that land and remove them to their own land and take their own people and bring them back to occupy the cities that they conquered. Then you take away national feeling, and you've got people that are living now in the cities you conquered that are loyal to you. That's the way they would do it in those days. And so he took all these people captive to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Eli, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Now in the second year of Pekah, now we just read about his death, but now we're going back to talk about him a little bit. Now, in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. And so now we go back up to the time when Uzziah finally died from his leprosy, and his son Jotham begins to reign in the southern kingdom. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerushah, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which's right. Thank God we've got somebody that did something right. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he did all according to his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, the high places were not removed, and the people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days began the Lord. Now notice that the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. Now we go back to Pekah, who we already read about his death. But while he was still alive, him and Syria, the same Syria that we know today with Damascus as the capital, got together with the northern kingdom. Now remember, Pekah was an evil guy, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Syria and Pekah, and Rezin was the king of Syria, they joined together in alliance. And their whole purpose was to attack the southern kingdom where these good kings were, Uzziah and then his son Jotham, and to remove them and put up an evil king in their place. Now, remember, these guys are now going to mess with God's plan. Oh, yes, they are. Because Uzziah is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ, the king of Israel. And Jotham, the king of Israel, or the king of the southern kingdom, Judah, is in the bloodline of Jesus. God had a plan for the king that would come and rule and reign in the eventual birth of Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so these guys are moving against the living God here. And of course, they're both evil, so they're qualified. The evil people move against the things of God. But I want you to notice something here in verse 37. In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah, Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, from the northern kingdom. Now, eventually, these guys are taken care of, and God's will is done, and so forth. But look who sends them. The Lord sent them. Isn't that what that verse says? Lord, what are you doing? You're confusing me, Lord. You allow the defeat of these two, and their scheme never came to pass, that they would replace Jotham with their own king, therefore protecting the bloodline of Jesus on the throne of the Judah, the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. So Lord, why in the world does the Bible say that you sent these guys? What is going on here? Well, it's very simple. And it's a very peaceful, comforting thought for us today, with all the wars and rumors of wars that we have today. God is in charge of everything that comes down. He is ultimately in charge. He allows Satan to do certain things, but no more. And he allows nations to rise against nations, but he's pulling the strings, and he knows who's going to win. And here we see that the Lord actually sent these guys forward to get defeated. The Lord moves nations against nations and allows Satan to do his little dastardly deeds and his little attempts. And the Lord always gets the victory because he's ultimately in charge. He is sovereign. The nations are a drop in the bucket to him. And this is a very peaceful place for us to be, that we can go ahead and trust God with our whole future. What if China attacks? Well, if China attacks, then God's allowed it. Well, what if the Muslims take over? Well, if the Muslims take over, God has allowed it for whatever reason. But you know, the Muslims aren't taking over. And God allowed us to defeat Iraq real good. And the Lord is in charge. He's in charge of all this stuff. And it's a very comforting thing to know, and a very peaceful thing if we can rely and depend on Him and be trusting Him with what goes on. Now, this helps us to understand a very famous apparent Bible contradiction. And we can use this very principle from the Word to understand this apparent contradiction. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. Actually, the Bible tells us that the Muslims won't take over the world. It talks about the Muslim countries attacking Israel in the latter days, and Israel's going to beat them. And so we already know that. 2 Samuel 21, 1 says this. 2 Samuel 21, or 24, 1. 2 Samuel 24, 1. I'm really messing you up here. 2 Samuel 24, 1. Now it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And so here it tells us that the Lord moved David to number Israel. Now let's turn to 1 Chronicles 21, 1. 1 Chronicles 21, 1. 1 Chronicles 21, 1. Now we just read that it was the Lord that moved David to number Israel. Now it says in 1 Chronicles 21, 1, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now you look at those two verses, and the first thing you say, and all the Bible critics, and you'll take religion as something in college, and this is the first thing they'll show you, because they love to do this stuff to you. And they'll say, this is a contradiction in the Bible. How can the Bible be perfect if there's a contradiction in the Bible? One verse says the Lord moved David to number Israel, and this other verse says Satan moved him to number Israel. Well, you know what's really neat about this? Apparent Bible contradictions cause you to just focus on what the real truth is, because you combine them both, believing them both, because they're both the Word of God. And the simple truth of it is this: Satan is a tool in God's hand. Satan is a tool in God's hand. God allowed Satan to move David to number Israel. But the Lord, in his allowing Satan to do that, was in ultimate control of the situation. And that's what we learn from looking at this apparent Bible contradiction and putting the two together. And that's what we see back here in 2 Kings, very simply. It was the Lord that sent reason and Pekah against the southern kingdom, even though they had evil intent and they were beat up good, man. They were taken care of real good, and the thing never came to pass that they wanted to do. The Lord sent them because it was God's will for them to be discombobulated, there's a word for you, and for His will to go forth. And so God is so in control of this world. And man, it can just give you peace. It doesn't matter what Channel 7 tells you. God's in control. And you can flip over to Channel 4 and they can scare you to death. And you just, God's in control. Then you go back to Channel 2 and they just really lay it to you. You know, these foods will kill you. The doctors say you'll be dead any minute if you ate this. And you go, if you just took this pill, you're really going to be dead, man. And after that, the H-bombs are going to blow your eyebrows right off, because things are bad in the world. And if you go outside, you'll probably be mugged and killed and then burned and hanged. I mean, this is what you get, isn't it? There's a constant supply of fear. But you know what? The Lord's in control. Without Jesus, you're not safe anywhere. With Jesus, you're safe everywhere. And it's a wonderful thing to have that peace and that release. Let's read what Jesus says about wars and rumors of wars, okay? And then I think after this foundation we've laid, we can understand what Jesus is saying. Let's go to the New Testament, to Matthew 24, 6. Matthew 24, 6, Jesus is speaking about moving up on end times. And he says this: you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And boy, is that ever true, isn't it? I mean, we can really get into that first part of that verse. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then he says this, and it's almost like, what? See that you be not troubled. Your Lord and Master, your Savior, Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross and died for your sins 2,000 years ago and lives today to speak to your heart, says to you, see that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And so the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know, as his child, your life is in his hands. And you're not going to go to heaven until he pulls your string. Nothing can touch you until the Lord's ready. And our nation, nothing can touch our nation until the Lord decides to judge it. And so our part is to continue to pray for grassroots revival, for people to turn their hearts to Jesus Christ, so the Lord doesn't have to judge our nation. Boy, I think I shared this just a little while ago, but I remember reading an article that was just so flat out pointed about God's judgment. And God's judgment is selective. It really is. When that earthquake hit in Northridge, the people, the experts that talk on TV about the earthquake were trying to describe the earthquake to us. And they said it's like the kind of earthquake, like a fist coming up from under the ground and hitting at the epicenter of where that earthquake was. And where the fist hit was in a triangle of all the porno producing, what are they called, studios in the Northridge area. That it was like a fist. And I just went right on. Those people were out of business for quite a distance. Studios were leveled. Porno studios were leveled. And they were all pretty much in the same area. By a fist coming up from under, boom! Everybody running naked away, you know. So what this says to me, if it doesn't say to you, that God was kind of tired of that stuff, you know what I'm saying? And he certainly will bring judgment when judgment is due, in his time and the way he wants to. And the scripture says, as you walk with him and you talk with him, it says, be not afraid of sudden destruction, neither the sudden destruction of the wicked when it comes, for he will keep your foot from being taken, and it will not come near you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. You want to look that up later. It's a wonderful thing. God knows exactly what he's doing. And when his judgment comes, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be saying, right on, God. Right on. We understand. You've got to do this. Because this thing has gotten way out of hand, whatever it is. But as you and I watch our P's and Q's, God has not appointed us to wrath, but the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to die of something. Whatever it is he chooses for you to go home with, it's designed for you. And I just know that the Lord is just going to be there so beautifully for every one of you, just like the ones I've watched pass away so far from our congregation. I'm the pastor. I've watched people die. I've been in their hospital rooms just a few days before they die. Man, I'll never forget. You know, I just keep talking about different ones. I have a story about this different one this time. It's a different testimony than usual. But there's this beautiful woman. She was elderly, beautiful woman in the Lord. And we went to, Sherry and I went together to visit her in the hospital just 1 week before she passed away. And she was having one glorious time in the hospital. I mean, we couldn't believe it. She's saying, and this is what she was saying to us, I am so close to Jesus. I have never been closer to Jesus than now. And she had this radiant smile on her face, almost like a throne room type smile. It just wanted you to go there. You know, I just want to go there. And she was talking about how all of her kids were saved. All of her grandkids were saved. She couldn't ask for more, and she's ready to go. And we're walking there hoping to be able to encourage her that she's going to live on. And we ended up leaving encouraged that she was going to go home and that we wanted to go there too. It was amazing. And it's things like that and situations like that that just make you realize God is in control of our lives. Every second, every minute of our lives. And he's in control of the world scene. What's a new virus now? The come and get you Nile virus of the bad mosquitoes or whatever. And all that stuff. He's just in charge. He's just in charge of it. And he knows what's coming down. And he knows who he's going to heal. And we've had a couple of people in our congregation that got the Nile dial kill you mosquito thing. And they're fine now. They're fine now. The Lord just chose to heal them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's so good. And you know, Jesus said it here. He said, you know, you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. See that these things don't trouble you. We trust the Lord. We move on in the courage of the Lord. And we just do what God tells us to do each day. Amen? That's the way it's to be. Okay. Well, let's go on now back to 2 Kings. And we're going to go on to chapter 16. And we have 15 minutes to go, and then we're done. Okay, so we just did verse 37 of 2 Kings 15. And it says, now Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. Now Ahaz, he just made a mess of things. And chapter 16 is basically all about him. We did this on Sunday morning. I'm going to read pretty quickly through this. So in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire. Oh, man, sacrificing his son to false gods, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills under every green tree. Now Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. Now this is what we just began to talk about. The Lord sent these guys, Rezin and Pekah, and one of the reasons was to test Ahaz. And Ahaz was a wicked king, and he flunked every test. So at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drove the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there to this day. So Ahaz, instead of seeking God for help and turning to the Lord, he sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, the same king of Assyria that would one day attack the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom of Israel. And Ahaz is putting his trust in him instead of in the Lord. And he said to the king of Assyria, I am your servant and your son. And the Bible teaches that we're the servants of a living God. He received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And Ahaz was giving that up and calling himself a servant and a son, not to the Lord, but to the king of Assyria. And he said, come up and save me. Instead of saying, save me to the Lord, instead of saying, Hosanna, oh, save, save now to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God Almighty, the King of Kings, he was saying it to the king of Assyria, save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord. and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Syria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin, the king of Syria. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he saw an altar that was at Damascus. Oh, he was just so caught up into the worldly things. Now, instead of being satisfied with the altar of the Lord, he sees a fancy, well-beautified, hand-tooled altar in Syria that he wants. And so he saw this altar at Damascus, and King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the high priest of the Lord, the fashion of the altar. He sent the blueprints back home, and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against the day that Ahaz would come from Damascus. And so Urijah got busy on building this new altar King Ahaz found in Damascus. And before he got back from Damascus, the thing was built. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar, and he offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering, and poured his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, that's the Lord's design, the Lord's altar, which was 7 foot square, made of brass, which was before the Lord from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. And so he moved the Lord's altar from in front of the house of the Lord to the side, and built this Syrian altar in its place. Can you imagine how that must have hurt God's feelings? God had given the design for that altar to Moses years before in the wilderness. And now it's being replaced by some heathen altar that King Ahaz had a fancy for in Syria. And so they did that. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon this great altar burn the morning burnt offering, and the evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. In other words, you know, when I feel like I'd like to go inquire or something, I'll just use that old one over there myself. But this new, fancy, wonderful one, everybody's got to bring their sacrifices to that. And of course, King Ahaz never inquired of the Lord. In fact, when Isaiah the prophet came to him and said, seek a sign from the Lord, he says, I'm not going to seek a sign from the Lord. So he never inquired of the Lord. So that altar wasn't used anymore. He had put aside the things of the Lord. He sought a different Savior. He said to the king of Syria, you save me, not the Lord. And he put aside the things of the Lord and put his own things out there instead. And so he's going downhill quick. Thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases. He actually took the brass from underneath the bases of the lavers or the washing pots in front of the house of the Lord to use for himself. Some scholars say that he used this brass to build his own palace. He's just going crazy with this thing. So King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them, and took down the sea, or the big pool, the 18,000 gallon pool where the priests would wash. He had these big, beautiful bronze oxen built underneath to hold it up. He took that brass also for himself. And he put the sea, or the pool, down on stones. And so he took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon the pavement of stones. And the covert, the overhang for the entry of the priests into the temple, for the Sabbath they had built in the house, he took that away too. And the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. He had a very festive passageway, the Living Bible tells us, from his own house to the house of the Lord. And because of the influence of the king of Assyria and trying to please the king of Assyria, he turned it away from the house of the Lord. He took that festive passageway that he used to go to the house of the Lord by and turned it away. And so we see this progression. was looking for a different Savior. He put aside the things of God, and then finally he turned away from the Lord. It's a very sad progression that can happen to any person on the earth. Oh, but we want to turn to the Lord, don't we? And keep our passageway to his house. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, and all is written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah. And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. And a positive note is that Hezekiah was a very good king. We'll get into him next week. But before we end tonight, I just read the last verse we're going to read in 2 Kings tonight. I just want to take a look at this a little bit, the whole thing that we've been looking at, and say this. What do we see with all these kings? We've gone through so many kings tonight. And it's just sad, all the things we had to read about these guys, you know. And you know what the Lord is letting us know and see from history? Very simply, a couple of proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs 29:2. Proverbs 29:2. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. A simple truth from the Word of God. And what we've been reading tonight is just examples of this truth. This truth and the one we'll see in the next proverb. It says this. When the righteous are in authority, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And it's something, and you probably felt it yourself, but I standing up here looking at you, I can see a little better. We're reading about these wicked acts, and we just went through a really sad progression with King Ahaz. I can feel your little spirits just go, You know, you're just vexed, and you know, you're the sheep of God. God loves you so much. And as we read through his word and we have these negative things, your spirits just mourn. And you're just obeying the word is what you're doing. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. But when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And as we are studying through and we read about some of the righteous kings that did right in the sight of the Lord, King David. And every time King David's mentioned, our hearts lift a little. Because when the righteous bear rule, the people rejoice. And your spirits are lifted. And it's the truth of it then. And it's the truth of it now. We must do all that we can in this free society to vote for righteous people. Do your homework on that. At every election, we put out voting guides, and our voting guides aren't to tell you how to vote, but they're to give you how each man or woman that's running for office has voted. Concerning things like abortion and heavy issues like homosexuality and stuff like that. Things that God speaks about plainly in the Bible. It is your duty to register to vote and to vote. And I want to encourage you with every inch in me to vote Christian. I don't think parties matter much anymore. It's who loves the Lord and who don't. Because somebody that loves the Lord, we might have a chance of getting out of this thing without judgment. You know what I'm saying? I just want to encourage you. Don't even just walk away and say, I'm not voting. Man, you know a Christian to vote for? Vote for him. You just go for it. If all the Christians actually registered to vote in this nation and voted, we could vote Christians into office every single time. That's how many people say they're Christians in this nation. So I want to encourage you to do that. Let's get one more proverb before we end. Proverbs 14:34. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. The United States of America is a simple example of righteousness exalting a nation. The forefathers came over here for religious freedom. The colony that landed here in search of gold, and that was their primary reason, failed. It didn't make it. But it was the Plymouth landing that made it, because they were coming here for religious freedom, to worship and serve the living God. Righteousness exalted this nation. And we can, as a nation, falter and fall like Uzziah did. Or we can go on in that righteousness. And that's, of course, what God wants. Righteousness will exalt a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And so we do our best. Amen? We have registration forms on that table and in the library. And I exhort you, become a voter and become one that is a praying voter. Don't be only one that seeks to do it through care, but seek to do it through prayer. Praying to God and looking to Him. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Amen. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the lessons of the Old Testament. And Lord, as we read about the evil kings and the havoc they caused, and Lord, just killing one another and running over each other and just horrible. But Lord, thank you for the righteous men and women in the Bible. And Lord, I know as I look out upon this congregation, whom you put such love in my heart for, Lord, because they are lovers of you. And we have a great love in you together. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, make us to make a difference. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would be directing us and leading us in our voting, in our civic duty, in whatever it is that you have for us to make a difference in this land before you come. Lord, we do pray against judgment. We pray that you would forgive our sins and cleanse our land, that you would help each one of us to turn from our wicked ways and to seek your face. And I thank you, Lord, for these that have come tonight to seek your face. And so, Father, we lift these things to you. We pray for the outcome of the election in November, that it would be totally 100% your will. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. May the Lord bless you now. May God continue to lead you by the power of His Holy Ghost, that you would know His will and do it. For in knowing and doing His will is an expression of love. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.